and some questions that we have here, and some of you have submitted, and by the way, the ones that were submitted are fantastic questions. And so, guys, as you answer these questions, try to be as succinct as you can. You can go on a little bit, but we'll try to kind of run through several of them. And I guess one of the first things one of the first questions we would like to ask you is, how did you catch the burden for personal evangelism? Should we let the don of the church plants go first? All right, Dave.
Okay. Well, good to see all of you. And for those of you that don't know, I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior 29 years ago through the ministry of this church. And so this is home to me. It's just an awesome place. But after God saved me, I always was kind of a people person, I guess others would say. And I love people and was in the business world. And then God called me to full-time ministry and went out to Pennsylvania to Baptist Bible College and got my undergraduate degree out there. And then I came back and went to Faith Seminary. And during that time, Pastor Pat became the pastor at Sailorville. And Sailorville was always an awesome church, but as I look back, I would never say soul winning was the number one necessarily passion of the church. And so I grew up learning truth and, you know, loving people, but not really having a visual picture of what a soul winner was. And so I remember Pastor Pat one day said, "Dave, you know, you're in seminary now, and what do you want to do?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to, you know, pastor a church or even plant a church." And he said, "Well, we have visitation on Tuesday nights, and I don't see you coming out for that." And you know how he said a little more direct, actually, than that. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever been there? And I was thinking in my mind, I always love people. Why am I not out sharing the gospel? And so really, I give the grace of God number one credit. And then that grace used Pastor Pat in my life to challenge me to be out calling. And really, I guess I would be living proof that God would just simply bless his obedience. And also that God blesses faithfulness over giftedness. I didn't really know how to lead somebody to the Lord, and so I was just encouraged to go out, and I went out with some people, and God just really blessed. And I had an opportunity about 3 or 4 weeks into those Tuesday night visits, in the sovereignty of God, there was a woman who was broken. Chris Hay was with me, and I don't know if you'd remember this, but the woman was broken. I think she had visited the church here, and I was just starting to share verses, and Chris was saying, and she basically just said, "I'm ready to be saved." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, I guess I stop talking now." And I can remember she knelt down at the coffee table in the living room, small living room. She poured out her heart to God, and God grabbed my heart right there. And so I'm thankful to Pastor Pat. God really used him in my life.
What a great story is unfolding up there at Lakeside. We'll hear more of that about that in a minute. How about you, Josh? How would you answer that question? How did you catch the burden for personal evangelism?
Yeah, I think Jesus Christ planted it in me. I was converted as a 17-year-old kid, and right away when I got saved out of a very religious home and very religious setting, and so for me to come to repentance was a big deal. It was a big change in my heart and my mind, and I just had no idea how to do it. I just had no idea. I mean, I was a senior in high school, and I was trying to figure out ways to share Christ with people, and it just didn't. My passion was so high, and my knowledge was so low that I would freak people out with how I shared Christ with people. And maybe some of you guys relate to me totally. I mean, I remember in college. I was a sophomore in college, and I remember just being really burdened about sharing Christ with people, and I went and freaked a few people out at Hy-Vee in Ankeny by just going up, I mean, straight up going up to them and saying, "Hey, do you know Jesus is your Savior?" And I remember some really, I mean, crazy people are just like looking at me with this look like, who are you, and what are you doing talking to me? I'm trying to get groceries, you know, for my kids. And so I just had all this zeal and passion and no knowledge whatsoever. And so I think God wrote that on my heart. God wrote that on my heart from the day I was converted. I had a passion to see, because I saw how blind I was as a 17-year-old, and then I came to the truth, And then honestly, just it was just a trial of bumps and bruises, and I couldn't figure it out until I came here, until Danielle and I came here in 04. And I remember just kind of seeing Chuck DeClean, and I remember hearing you preach and seeing Chuck DeClean, and Chuck would go out on the streets and actually talk to people, and they would actually kind of hang out with him and talk with him about the gospel. And I remember God just wrote that on my heart. I was like, I need to know how to do that. I need to figure it out. Not in a pride way, but I need someone to teach me and instruct me. And so I just followed Chuck around for a couple of years. And that really gave me the knowledge of the burden that I felt already in my heart.
So God placed the burden in you, but he used a mentor to come into your life to help you to structure that. And praise the Lord. That's fantastic. Yeah. Greg, how'd you answer that?
I was just thinking about that. The best way for me to articulate how God built that passion is really from a story in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus confronted Simon the Pharisee in regards to the woman who brought the alabaster jar to him and was wetting his feet with her tears and perfuming his feet. And as Jesus began to share with the Pharisees in the room, he said, you know, she's been forgiven much, so she loves much. And I would just say that my burden always started because when I got saved, I was so keenly aware of all the crap I've done and all the sin I've done. I instantly called my parents when I got saved. I mean, within a week, I was like, Mom, Dad, you're not going to believe this. You can have forgiveness of sins, and you don't have to be baptized and have communion and all these different things. And my mom was like, I didn't raise a Baptist. And I began to think, how can people not want to hear this? And 2 Corinthians 5, the whole chapter, but basically from 17 on, that ministry of reconciliation that God is going to use me to tell other people that they can be saved, that they can be forgiven of their sins. I guess the best way to articulate it is, man, I've been forgiven so much that how could I not share it? I mean, that has been my overwhelming passion. I've done so many bad things and still do, but yet God loves me, and he was willing to die for me. That's my passion.
All three of you are very effective evangelists. I spent a lot of time with all three of you, and it doesn't seem like a week goes by that we don't hear of somebody coming to Christ in one of your ministries, if not more, and sometimes, in some cases, all three of your ministries. One of the questions that came up, you've not been prepped here, so whoever wants to talk can talk. But it's a great question. This is the question from the audience, from the family here. What is your go-to, quote-unquote, what is your go-to question to start a spiritual conversation with a new acquaintance?
I would just say, if I'm out on the streets or something, just talking to people about Christ, the number one question that I always go to right away is, did you grow up churched? And I think I kind of got that from Dave and at Lakeside when we were there. And that's just a real good bridge, I think, that I go to quite a bit, just to get people's spiritual background. Like, yeah, I grew up Mormon, or I grew up Buddhist, or I grew up Christian, or I grew up Baptist, or I grew up Catholic, or whatever. And I think that kind of leads into greater conversations for me personally. So that's kind of mine. I just kind of ask them if they're churched or not. And everybody's got a story, and everybody likes to share their story because we're innately selfish in our nature, so we like to talk about ourselves. So that's really good because you just ask them about their story, and normally people will open up. So I that's what question I go to.
Good.
Same thing as Josh in regards to people that I've never met, but someone that is actually inviting me in, and maybe it's a visitation or just going to a person's house. One of the questions I like to ask is, on a scale from 1 to 5, 5 being you're walking with God, you feel like you're close with God, and 1 being that when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you're thinking about is what you're going to have for dinner. On a scale from 1 to 5, where would you say where you're at? And oftentimes that gives me a great picture of either how open they are, because if they're usually saying 1 or 2, you know, you can sense that they're at least a little bit humble in the fact that they're not where they should be. If someone tells me they're a 5, I'm thinking, oh, this probably isn't going to go where it's going to go, because they're just probably not in the place where God is drawing them. And so that's a question I like to ask.
Good. Dave?
Mine would be similar, especially to Josh's. If it's somebody that I don't know, as I'm talking to them and just finding, hey, do you have kids? You know, just kind of making some general talk, showing that I'm interested in them, and I legitimately am, then I'll beeline to, so did you grow up churched? And invariably, they'll say something there. If they say, no, they haven't, then that's an open door. If they say they have, and they give a name, whatever it is, I assume whether they say Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, whatever, I assume that they don't know Christ as Savior rather than assume that they do. I was very religious. Nobody until I was 19 years old shared the gospel with me at all. And so I don't assume somebody's into heaven. I assume the opposite. And I always follow by saying, you know, when we stand before God, he's not going to ask us what church we went to. Because they'll say, well, what church do you go to? And then it becomes, well, Baptist, Lutheran, you know, it's like, which variety do you go to? And so I disarm that as soon as I can, and I say, you know, when you stand before God, he's not going to ask you what church you went to. And then I try to go straight into, and I try to beeline as quick as I can to, if you were to stand before God, and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? And then I learned, and this is a car business little thing. If you can learn anything in the car business, I was a car salesman, so you can discount the rest of what I say now. You ask for the person to purchase the car, and then we teach our salesman, shut up. Let them answer, because you can talk somebody. And so when I say, you know, if you were to stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? I just wait. And it can be eerie silence. And they'll get fidgety, but they're thinking. And their answer will tell a lot right there. They'll start talking about, well, I've gone to church, I tried to be good. I mean, right there. So a couple of those
Josh,
questions.
Josh, you're going to add to that, I can see.
Well, no, when they get fidgety, that's when you laugh at them openly. Right, Dave? Isn't that what we do? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. That's totally a bad joke. But no, I think it's just different with what you said, Dave, is really important, is that you got to love people. I mean, at the end of the day, the currency by which you operate as a Christian is people. People are eternal. People matter. They'll exist eternally in heaven or hell, and you got to love them. And I think that's where you got to be more than just kind of a phrase or a question. I mean, you just got to love that person and ask the Holy Spirit to actually give you wisdom on how you answer and how you say stuff. Because if you're walking in the flesh, yeah, you can use all these techniques and be like, oh man, that none of those worked. You know, they were supposed to work. I even went to a Sunday night at Sailorville, and it was supposed to work. And you just, I think you got to love people. And I think Dave really pointed that out.
Well, along those lines, I mean, how many here have ever failed in an attempt to witness to somebody? Just raise your hand. Okay. So, but you guys have never failed. Oh, your hands are up too. Okay. give us a short story of a time where you blew it. You didn't wait long enough. You filled in all the blanks and they just picked everything out of the blanks, and or just whatever. You had a miserable failure. Who wants to go first?
Well, I mean, jeepers, there's so many.
Greg gets the humble award.
Yeah. You know, I would say some of the biggest failures, and I'm not going to name names, but some of the ones that I feel like that I walked away, and maybe not instantly, but weeks later, walked away saying, you fool, you are so prideful that you wanted them to get saved for your glory. Mm. And I think the biggest failures I had are the ones where I pushed too hard. Because when you are gifted in persuasion, like a car salesman or whatever, you can convince anybody that hell's better than heaven. But until you get to the real picture of sin and the depravity of sin and how that is going to change their lives, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to admit they're a sinner. And the worst failures I had is when I did not focus on the sin part, because I knew that was going to be the most uncomfortable part. But salvation without talking about sin is gross. And I've walked away feeling really gross sometimes.
That's good. How about you, Dan?
I guess mine would be more general because there are so many. Just in my mind, and this isn't statistically probably accurate, but in sharing the gospel, like if I were to share with five people, I mean, like where I'm really sharing and I feel like we have some conversation going, just in my mind as I think back, maybe one out of five truly trust Christ and go on and their lives changed. So one out of five. When I left after talking with them, three or four out of five, like, man, they're interested, and they're right on the edge, and I think they're going to get saved tonight, you know, or whatever that is. And so I think I went to a biblical counseling conference one time. I was sharing this with Pat just a couple weeks ago, and this doctor was telling all about biblical counseling, and I raised my hand. He had a question, and I raised my hand. He said, "Yes, young man, what do you..." That was obviously a number of years ago. And he said, "What's your question?" I said, "Well, how often are you successful?" And in front of about maybe 75 people, he said, "Well, that's a stupid question." I'm like, "Oh." He said, "Every time I give out the word of God accurately, I'm successful." See, Isaiah said that God's word doesn't return void. I think as you share Christ, God allows you, he humbles you, you get over the success syndrome, and you take an interest in people, and you love people, and you share the gospel with them, and then you have to say when you walk away, God is the God of salvation, he saves. Mm-hmm. When you ask that question, Pat, give a time where you failed, my own parents don't know the Lord. I mean, I've shared my heart with them. I was just with my dad in a nursing home. He doesn't know the Lord. I go away. I'm like, "Lord, I can't lead my own father." You know, and I'm reminded by God that, Dave, it's not you. You don't save them. You know, and so it's a very humbling business. You got to check your pride at the door. And it's like they said, it's not a technique. You got to love people, and you just got to ask God for opportunities. So.
Very, very well put. And we all know, at least we should, that salvation is of the Lord, and he's the one who actually saves. And yet, we're told in Romans chapter 10 that they need to have somebody sent. They need to hear this preacher. The feet that preach the gospel are beautiful. And so God obviously uses means by which he saves people. Tell us briefly, what are some of your approaches in evangelism? You've given opening lines, and Dave, you've alluded to the two diagnostic questions that D. James Kennedy gave us many years ago. What are some of what other studies are you using? I'm assuming some of you guys are using Chuck's studies, but maybe not exclusively. Can you help us out on that? What are you using, Josh?
Yeah, well, I'll just share just real brief on the last question. I mean, Paul in Acts 20. Verse 26, his boast to the Ephesian elders was that he didn't shrink back from preaching to them the entire counsel of God. And I think that's, you know, we all make mistakes and we all are very proud in our approach. And we fail way more often than we succeed in God's eyes. But I think the times that I felt dirty is when I don't give the entire counsel of God to people and let the Holy Spirit of God do the work in their lives. But so there's that balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. You know, what's God's part, what's my part? And, you know, just there are commands all over Scripture for us to do things. And I think that's important. And using Chuck's studies, I use Chuck's studies all the time. And that's kind of how I use Chuck's studies. At the beginning, I was just like, you're sitting in a living room with someone and you're just like, okay, now we're going to go over number one. Could you go over number one, please? Could you read John 14:26? And I'll be silently awkward here. Okay. All right. That was the wrong answer. Can we go over that again? You know, and that's how I used to go through Chuck's studies, was just kind of line by line and verse by verse. And, you know, and kind of as I've grown as an evangelist, I think that the Lord has just said, Josh, I made you the way I made you, okay? So just be okay with that and take lots of different there's lots of different opportunities to use lots of different resources out there, and figure it out what best fits your personality. And I just encourage all of you, find out what best fits your personality and go with it, because now how I use resources is I just kind of use them as launching pads, literally. I mean, I take Chuck's study now. I've got them memorized, and literally I just kind of just take certain verses of his study and use them as rocket launchers, so I can just launch into the scriptures with people. And that's kind of what I've found that the Lord wants me to do. So that'd be my short answer.
But you would agree that a lot of that freedom that you have using Chuck's study or your own is a result of constantly having studies going. So you get a little more comfortable within it, and so you're able to sort of finesse it a little bit, right? Greg or Dave, you want to touch on that?
I mean, just real quickly, I mean, I think that's the key. I mean, I love Chuck's studies because it truly articulates a true representation of the gospel: sin, salvation, assurance. And it is. It's become a launching pad. Honestly, even more now, I think, is just the personal testimony. Being able to just sit in front of someone and hear their stories of where they're at, and then they ask you, well, what's your story? And having your story just saturated with scripture, because then it gives you avenues to go to different directions in where they're at. It just amazes me how often God puts me in the place of people that have very similar backgrounds or testimonies. And so then you can instantly relate with them instead of going to that textual study. But the textual study, those four-part studies, I love them. Okay. Because it truly articulates the scripture.
Go ahead, Dave.
Pat, let me just share. Pat shared a verse with me one time, and I know he knows it, but I'll have him quote it in front of you. And he said, Dave, you need to take the pressure off yourself. You don't need a system. You need to tell your number one tool that you have, if you know Christ as Savior, is your salvation story. It is the greatest gift God has given you. We're going through 1 Timothy at Lakeside. And we got to a passage today where Paul was given his personal testimony. And as I was studying, 6 times in the New Testament, his personal testimony is recorded. I was thinking, wow, he never stopped talking about his personal testimony. Wow, God kept recording his personal testimony. I mean, like 6 times. And so Pastor Pat quoted to me a long time ago, back in the early days, Romans 15:18. And do you remember the verse?
I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, both in word and in deed.
Did you catch that? Paul said his method of evangelism was to not dare to speak of anything other than what Christ has accomplished in him and through him. And so your personal testimony. Now, I have family, I've just shared, that don't know the Lord as Savior. The toughest people for me to share with are family. So here's what I did with what my wife and I have done a number of times. When it comes to family, they know you're going to maybe a different church than how you were raised or this or that. So here's what I've done, Deb and I have done with my parents. I'll call them up. We live about 90 miles away. And I can think of maybe every couple of years of doing this. Mom and Dad, I would like to come over. I would like you to give me a half hour to an hour of your time. And I want to share with you what God has done in my life, and how you can know you're going to heaven. It's going to be different than what you're taught, but I just want you to just give me 45 minutes, and then we'll be done. And that's been the most unobstructed time that I've had, and I've really appreciated that. My number one tool is just very simple. I use a marked New Testament. These are New Testaments. They cost about $1 a piece. Our church buys them 100 in a box, and I have about 10 verses underlined in this. And I start out, there's a page number on the inside cover. And so I carry 2 in my pocket everywhere I go when I do visits, and I'll hand them one if they're willing to hear about the gospel. And it says page 204 right on the inside, and that takes them to Romans 3:23. And then at the bottom of that Romans 3:23, there's the next page number, and we'll go to that. And I'll go through about 10 verses. I'll share the gospel as I'm going through that. In the early days, I would try to get somebody to make a decision right there. I'll do it, all in 1 hour or whatever. You know, get them on the knees and get them praying or whatever.
Well, now, in trusting the sovereignty of God, the blessing of this approach is, first of all, it's the pure word of God. It's something you can carry in your hip pocket, so you're not going to knocking on somebody's door with a big Bible. You're not scaring them. And you have verses that are already underlined. It takes the fear out of, what am I going to say? What if, you know? So it gives you kind of a guideline, and then the more you use it, and here's the major blessing that God's really blessed me with probably in the last 10 years. When I get done, I wrote a sample prayer in the back based on the verses. They're just basically clippings of the verses. And I'll say, if you really believe this, then what I'd like you to do is go home. And before you go to bed at night, I want you to start at page 204. Most people don't know where to turn to Ephesians, so the page numbers are just so practical. And I said, just ask God to open your eyes. And I can think of a half dozen to a dozen people that will call me about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and they'll say, Pastor Dave, or Dave, I just went through the Mark New Testament you gave me. It makes sense. I just got saved. And so you can carry it in your pocket. It costs you a dollar. We have, at our church, we have two ladies. Their ministry is to underline Mark New Testaments. We give them out. We have them on the literature table. Matter of fact, I put 10 of them or so back there. They're free. You can just take one and, you know, you can mark your own verses, whatever you're comfortable with. I have 10 verses that I kind of just use in order, and they kind of go in order. So this is my number one tool for me.
That's good stuff. And, of course, the fact that you carry a Bible with you all the time like that is a constant reminder to you wherever you go that you're supposed to be a witness. I think that's a very, very practical way of doing it as well. I don't know if I want to call this a lightning rod or not, but I got a couple more questions from our people here, and I'd like you guys to give your answers the best way you know. Here's a question. The question is, some church plants take years, and then underline the word years, maybe decades, to be self-sufficient and experience numerical growth. Even to break the 100 to 200 attendance mark. What do you attribute the growth of our two church plants? Now, this may be the obvious answer, but quickly give your answer to that question. Josh looks bewildered over here, so we'll start with Greg.
Well, I haven't started one yet.
Okay, so you just disqualified yourself. How about you, Greg?
Well, I mean, this is going to sound like a pat answer, but it is.
Hey, I'm offended by that.
Oh, I pray for you guys all the time. Acts 18, 9 and 10, I don't need to share the story, but God spoke very clearly when I went up to Algona my very first day sitting in an office. In Acts 18, 9 and 10, God says to Paul in a vision that, don't fear, don't be silent, keep speaking, because I have many people in this city. Mm. So in the back of my mind, my foundational thought is that when we went to Polk City, that God already had people chosen to be saved. He'd been working in their life. All I needed to do was to share the gospel and just give them an opportunity to be saved. So I give him as much credit as anything. We knocked on 1,100 doors. We did a simple survey. We gave people an opportunity to either come to church or to do a Bible study or whatever. And I should have brought the picture. Our very first Sunday worship service, Bible study, whatever you want to call it, was up in a garage 2 miles out in the country, down a gravel road, Kurt Suber's house. A lady came. We had a meal afterwards. I was getting my pumpkin pie after the service. Lady taps me on the shoulder and says, Pastor Dave, yeah, you know what you were talking about today? Yeah. She said, I would like to do that. And I was trying to remember, what was I just talking about? The pumpkin pie had me all messed up. And she said, I'd like to get saved. I'm ready. It's a first service. Josh and I took her out into the middle of the yard there or whatever, made sure she understood she was a sinner. Somebody snapped a picture. We got a picture of it. But her name is Erica, and she came to know Christ as her personal Savior.
Let me jump in there, because I think what you said at the very beginning is a really important answer to that question, because it's not enough for us to have a great venue, great music, great programs and whatnot. We have to be out there, and all labor there is profit. Prophet, the writer of Proverbs says, and you were obviously hitting that community hard, and I'm assuming you did something very similar on the south side. Am I right, Josh?
Yeah, Absolutely. And the reason I was looking bewildered is like, well, you think about everything that's happened at Living Waters in the last 3 years, and God has done exceedingly abundantly, yeah, way above anything we asked or imagined, according to his riches in glory. And but on a practical note, you know, as a younger pastor, as a younger guy stepping in, you know, with an older guy, amen? I'm just kidding. But with Dave being my mentor, and, you know, Pat kind of stepping in and fulfilling that mentor role, you know, when they say, hey, you got 3 years to get this thing up and running, you kind of listen, you know, you're kind of like, all right, okay. So that kind of sped up the obedience part on my end. But I would say this, I would say, just Acts 18, just amen that passage of scripture that, you know, in Acts 13, when the church at Antioch is just filled with all these prophets and teachers and, you know, guys that just knock it out of the park in ministry, and they're fasting and they're praying, and the Holy Spirit sets apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that they've called them to do, and literally then they fast and pray some more, and then they send out Paul and Barnabas to the greatest missions movement that's ever been seen. And I would credit all of our growth not at all to the mediocre preaching or the door-to-door evangelism, but to the fasting and prayer. I mean, we fast and pray every Thursday and Friday to the glory of Jesus to pray for people that aren't saved. And we have seen scores of people over the last 5-6 years get saved. And I believe it's fasting and prayer. I mean, I give all the glory to Jesus that way, because humble dependence and simple obedience, God uses that combo.
Wow, humble dependence. There's that picture, Dave. We came through. Look at that. Hey, that's not for you to ask. We take care of that kind of stuff. Well, and I can tell all of you that there isn't a week that goes by if I don't go to lunch. I go to lunch with these guys on a fairly regular basis, that just in normal conversation, they're telling me about several opportunities, Bible studies, inroads that they've had to the gospel. What they're saying to you is what they live. They're living this. And we can live this too. Can we not? We can live this too. Here's a question, a little bit random, but a good one. And it's probably practical and you guys have run into this. How do you witness to someone who grew up in a good church, professed belief, and then walked away?
Can you repeat the question? Are they a believer, did you say?
I don't know their heart.
Well, come on.
How do you witness to someone who grew up in a good church, professed belief as a kid, and then walked away?
Yeah, well, instantly I'm thinking, you know, time and fruit are the two evidences of salvation. And so, I would be going through Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the ministry, the fruits of the Spirit. And then over time, I would just be asking them pointed questions about how God has worked in their life. And if they don't have an answer to how God has worked in their life, then it didn't take.
Okay. All right. So speak to them on the basis of the results of salvation not seen in their life. Okay, Dave?
And the other thing I would say is somebody just needs to be honest with them. Say, man, as I'm looking at your life, you know, I would be able to say, hey, I grew up religious too. It wasn't Baptist or, you know, but I was totally lost. And, you know, you need to know where you're going to go when you die and, you know, come from that approach. And the other thing I would say is you need to find a church that majors on the majors and minors on the minors, because they were probably potentially in a church, you know, that, you know, how you dress or, you know, how you spoke or, you know, what you sang was the determinant. And so they're burnt out on church. I mean, I talked to a lot of people that just, you know, in Polk City, as we did the survey, people had grown up church, but when they got out on their own, they're just done with it. They don't want anything to do with it. Hypocrisy.
Josh, answer with this, though, because our time is almost up. Does it trouble you, because all of us and many in here have been raised in churches in the pray the prayer, the whole pray the prayer, and these kids prayed the prayer, so to speak, you know, as has been a oft-quoted line around here, prayed the magic prayer. How do you respond to that, Josh?
Yeah, well, I think we live in Des Moines, Iowa. I mean, and I think we live in Midwestern, you know, Bible Beltville. And I think that a lot of that happens when we go door to door. We're talking to a lot of people who have been churched a significant part of their life. So how do you do that? I mean, I think you get right into the scripture with Matthew 13, and you go through the soils passage, and you just say, let's just look at the soils here, because three out of these four people aren't Christians. One of them is, and the majority of people, Jesus said in Matthew 7, are not destined to walk the hard, narrow path. They're destined to walk the highway to hell. And that's literally, I think, kind of something that we have to just walk people through, because even the most religious people who grew up church and they're good people, and they're miserable. Yeah. They're absolutely miserable, because we're in a sin-cursed world, and only the gospel can change that.
Josh, you have the final word. We got a couple hundred people here tonight. They're all adults, and we have our high schoolers that are here with us as well. Take about 2 to 3 minutes and close our service by talking to them, those who are out here that might fit that, who don't know Jesus as their Savior, though they've prayed the prayer. What would you say to them?
Sure. Well, I prayed the prayer when I was 5, and so I'll just kind of start there. I grew up in a very churched home. My dad was a deacon. My mom was just a godly, spiritual woman, still is to this day. And I prayed a prayer when I was 5 years old. I was baptized when I was 6, and I began to find sin very, very attractive and very, very temporarily satisfying. And when I was in junior high and high school, I began to just run and dive into sin and try to find joy and satisfaction and exaltation of self and exaltation of pride. And I came away wanting. I came away wanting a lot. And that's where a lot of you are, and that's where a lot of people are in our society today, is that they're just trying to fill that void that they want. They want joy, and they can't find it in anything but Jesus. And I was 17 years old. My dad forced me to go on a missions trip to New York City, and I heard the gospel from a 17-year-old kid from Texas. I'll never know his name. I'll meet him in heaven someday. And he shared Christ, and he came from the exact opposite background that I came from, broken home, never knew his dad, worked a full-time job in high school to support his mom and his 4 siblings, saved up for 2 years to go on the missions trip that I didn't even want to go to, shared Christ and talked about how he's like, I have every excuse not to be joyful tonight. He's like, I have every excuse to be a victim. He's like, but I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I have the greatest joy in the world. He dressed me down. I mean, I was all the way in the back of the room, and he dressed me down, and I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I was going to hell. I knew that I was searching for all the wrong things in life. And I knew that though I had grown up with every single ounce of light that God could possibly provide for me, I was damned. And I got on my knees. Nobody told me to. I just kind of did it myself. Got down on my knees and began to weep and ask Christ to forgive me of all my sins and change me and come into my life. And he has. That was 12 years ago. And I glory in the gospel, because he saved me from religion and from a... that's just my story. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ and you're kind of in that mode, I would just plead with you to wake up, and I pray that the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and cause you to repent.
Wow, good word. Really good word. Thanks, Josh. Dave, you want the mother church of these church plants, although we're all networked today, to continue to be healthy. Would you pray that God would bless this church and take the things that they've heard tonight and last week with Chuck and next week with Greg, and make us a soul-winning model for his glory?
Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to publicly, in front of everyone, thank you for saving me from my sins. Highly religious, totally lost, messed up, no direction, no purpose, and you saved me because of your grace, only your grace. All I gave you was sin, and so I want to, from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you that you came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that was me. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for Sailorville, and I think of Terry Townsend, 29 years ago, starting a Bible study with me, and just a guy he didn't even know, taking me out golfing. So he had an open door to share the gospel, and you saved me through that. And so, Lord, I just ask your richest blessing. Lord, there are some here right now, whether they're the young people that Josh just spoke to or some adults or friends, or they've been coming to church all their life. They don't know you as Savior. Lord, I pray that you would break them down. Be gentle and be merciful, but bring them to their knees so that they would look to the cross and be saved even right now. And Father, for the majority of us who know you as personal Savior, help us to be so deeply in love with you and so thankful for what you did and your act of total humility by becoming a human and dying on the cross. Help us to reflect on that this week so that we would grow in our appreciation of you, we would have a renewed love affair with you, and that we would want to be like you. And if you came to seek and to save that which is lost, Lord, then help us to have that same heart towards family, towards friends. Help us to be courageous enough to take a chance and speak out. Some need to talk to their mom or dad or their children or their aunts or their uncles or a coworker or a neighbor. Lord, help us to be all about sharing what you've done in our lives. Lord, we're eternally thankful. Help our lives to just be a thank you back to you. I just pray your richest blessing on this church, the hub of everything that's going on, and Greg as he starts the church plant. For Josh and I, Lord, that we wouldn't rest on past victories that have been won by you and people that have been saved. And Lord, it's a drop in the bucket. We know that you love each and every one in our different communities. So give us a heart and a passion for people, and give us the courage just to be obedient, to speak on your behalf. Thank you. We love you. In Christ's precious name, amen.